Nehemiah chapter 5. As we're teaching through the book of Nehemiah, I'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. And if you remember the story, Hananiah brought the bad report concerning the conditions in Jerusalem. The remnant in Jerusalem were in great affliction and reproach, and the walls were broken down, the gates were burned. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, Nehemiah's reaction was that he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And then chapter 1 verses 5 through 11 gives us the prayer of Nehemiah. Tremendous prayer. You ought to go back and read it when you get opportunity. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, he gets permission to rebuild Jerusalem and letters and an escort from the king. But as soon as that starts, he has opposition. Sanballat, Tobiah are grieved. Anytime you do anything for the Lord, the enemies of God will be grieved.
Yes, sir.
Nehemiah surveys the situation. He does this at night because he's wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And he enlists the people's support. By the way, he didn't tell them everything that was on his mind because there's a timing for everything.
Sure.
As a pastor, I don't tell you everything that's on my mind. Now, we're getting ready to put up a flag out front. I guarantee that, Lord willing. Money's in, flag is ordered and reordered because I messed up every jot and tittle of the order. But we're going to put a flag up there because we want people to know, listen, we stand for America.
Amen.
You know, we're Christians and we're patriots. We're patriots. In verse 19, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, they laugh them to scorn, the Bible says. They despise them. They question their motives. They question their integrity. In chapter 2, verse 20, you ought to just look at that right now. The response was that the God of heaven will prosper us. So listen, if you're doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter what the enemy says and how they feel and what they say and how they laugh you to scorn. Listen, if God's in it and you're on God's side, He'll prosper you.
Yes, sir.
Chapter 3, the 10 gates. We went through those 10 gates, starting with a sheep gate. That was Christ's sacrifice. The fish gate, the old gate, and the valley gate, and the dung gate, and the gate of the fountain, and the water gate, and the horse gate, and then the east gate, and the gate of Mizkad. That was the final judgment. And then it went all the way back to the first one again, starting at the sheep gate in chapter 3, verse 32. Then we studied chapter 4, and we saw the enemies of God who will use many tactics to try to stop the work of God. They'll use ridicule and anger and intimidation. There'll be opposition from within, and you may get discouraged. They're going to try to discourage you, but the opposition from without will come too. They'll be fearful of their adversaries, but God's work will always have adversaries. Listen, if you don't have adversaries, you're probably not doing anything for God. I was telling Judy yesterday, I never wanted any enemies. I thought, well, I don't want people to be my enemy. Listen, if you're going to stand for God, you're going to have people that will lie about you, will say things that aren't true about you.
Right.
And you know what you've got to do? You've got to say, well, you know what? If I'm right with God, I've just got to let them say what they're going to say, stay true to God, stay focused on Him, and let Him fight the battles. And you know what? When He fights the battles, they'll be fought right, and they will be fought to win.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Problem is, we have too many doubts sometimes. Well, did I really do that right? Was my heart really right? I did get in the flesh a little bit. Anytime that happens, you'll start having doubts. You know what you got to do? You got to just put it back to God. Say, God, I didn't do everything perfect, but Lord, I just pray You'd be merciful and gracious to me, long-suffering to me. And you want to know what God is? He is merciful, He is gracious, He is long-suffering, and He'll help you get through anything you need to get through.
That's right.
Now, chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a misunderstood chapter in the book of Nehemiah, or basically in the Bible. It'll be those who refuse to obey the law versus Nehemiah's example of going above and beyond what is expected. We have a poor testimony at the beginning, and then we have a shining example that follows up with Nehemiah. This morning's title of the message is Use and Don't Abuse Power. Use and Don't Abuse Power. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in our lives. We love you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory for anything that is said or done. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. This sounds a little bit like Acts chapter 6. Remember the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews? And some say that's when the first deacons were chosen there. And it says, you know, it doesn't say deacons, and it doesn't say demons there either. But many people, they look at it and they go, well, how many demons do you have in the church? The little kid says, well, you know, he's a demon, right? No, he's a deacon. I don't mean that to reflect upon you. Hey, listen, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, look, we're here to help each other. The people in the pews are supposed to be helping the pastor to do the job that God wants all of us to do. The pastor's supposed to be coming together with the people and saying, hey, let's do a great thing for God. And by the way, that's what we're going to do here. We're going to figure out what God wants us to do, and we're going to get her done. We're not going to go fast at it because we don't have a whole lot of people. We're probably wearing out the ones that are doing the job and getting the job done. I saw the ladies up here working on organizing, you know, all the decorations we have and labeling them. And the label maker ran out, but that's okay. You know, we got some more label making stuff. But they're up here until after 10. I looked out the door and I said, man, they're still up here. But yeah, I give people latitude. I don't need to go in there and supervise or anything. They'll figure it out. Matter of fact, they'll figure it out better than I'll figure it out because I don't know what I'm doing with that stuff. But they were getting all that stuff together, and about 20 after 10, I got a text that, hey, we're getting ready to go, but the label maker's done. Yeah, I'm not going to come out there. They're getting ready to go. But listen, they're working hard, putting in time. Listen, do whatever God leads you to do.
Yes, sir.
Don't think, well, you know, there's nothing I can do in the church. There is something you can do in the church. Find out what it is. We were asking for helpers for Master's Club. Maybe it's something God will use you to do. I don't know. We'll hold on Master's Club until we get some help. When we get some help, we'll start the thing up. God will be glorified. Maybe souls will be saved. Hey, whatever it is God wants you to do, get busy doing it. But here you got some people that are feeling left out. Don't ever feel left out. You know, sometimes the last person to find something out is the pastor of the church.
Right.
You need to make sure I know.
Yes.
I want to know why you're not here. Not because I want to micromanage your life, but I want to know, are you sick? Is something going bad? Do you need help? Is there anything that we can do? I wish we could take care of everybody. I'd love to be able to just do everything we can do to make everybody's life easy, but that's not what God wants. He does want us to be involved with each other's lives, though.
Sure.
So make sure that I'm not the last one to find out what's going on. If you have something, listen, I am approachable. I am not one that says, you know, I'm the pastor, stay back. Listen, you guys have my cell phone. I'm not going to use text to take a husband and wife and text you and go, well, you need to make sure you're talking to each other. You need to make sure you're... That ain't going to happen.
Right.
That is not going to happen. That's not what texting is all about in the church. You pick up the phone, you call, and I still will say, let's meet face to face. I need to see your white. I need to see your white eyes, and I need to know what's going on. I need to read you if you've got problems or you've got something you need to talk about. But listen, just make sure you do whatever God wants you to do. Here are some people that are upset and they don't understand. People have read these verses and they say, oh, well, look what's going on. They're loaning their money. That's wicked. The banking system is wicked. By the way, the banking system is not wicked. You remember what Jesus said? Hold your place here and look at Luke 19. It says they mortgaged their houses, right? Look at Luke 19. Let's see what Jesus says about expecting people to make a profit, and He authorized usury. Luke 19, look at verse 12. Luke 19:12. Look at what the Bible says. We'll start in verse 11. As they heard these things and added and spake a parable, He added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. He called his 10 servants, delivered to them 10 pounds, and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There's nothing wrong with our system in America. The problem is it's abused.
Right.
Look at verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's an entrepreneur. He's making money with money. There's nothing wrong with that. Verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? See, he's not saying usury is wrong.
Right.
The problem was these Jews were doing it to their brethren, and it was against the law to do that. It doesn't say our banking system is the wicked system. By the way, our banking system is a wicked system. Why? Because you have dishonest people doing it. Because you have people that don't care about you, the Bernie Madoffs of the world. You have people that are abusing the system, but it doesn't mean the system wasn't designed correctly. It's okay for people to have money and go out and get a mortgage and buy a house or something like that. But listen, it does say the borrower is servant to the lender. It does say that in the Bible.
Yes,
so there's wisdom that has to be used. But let's look at the story and make sure we don't misunderstand what's being said here. We have mortgaged our lands, verse 3, and vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Now, what does dearth mean? It means death and earth. So the land was dying because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, that's his taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Now, that's pretty bad when you've got to borrow money to pay your taxes. That's where we're getting in America, okay? You know, that's where they'd like us to be.
Right.
Why? Because the borrower is servant to the lender. It creates more wealth for the wealthy. I understand all that, but that's not what's being said here. Except that it was the brethren, they were selling their brethren. That's where it was wicked. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards. And look at verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. But you've got to figure out why. You cannot just condemn the system. You cannot just say, well, it's all wickedness. Listen, wicked people do what wicked people do. That's just the way it is. There are people abusing our system. There are people that have insider trading and all that stuff. And that's all wrong. And it abuses the system and destroys our economy and makes people richer that are already rich. I understand all that. But let's just stick with the Bible. Look at verse 7. Then I consulted with myself. Now that may seem odd to you. I talked to myself. No, I consulted with myself. What did he do? He checked out to ensure that he wasn't guilty of the same thing. He probably called up his stockbroker and said, hey, by the way, I'm not doing this thing that everybody else is doing, am I? I don't have stock in that company. And you know that I'm sort of bringing it up to date again this morning. It really wasn't stocks and bonds and our system there. But what I want you to understand is he consulted with himself. Galatians 6:1 says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, you need to consider yourself. Before you start correcting somebody else, you've got to make sure you're right with God. Everybody wants to look out there and go, hey, let me tell you what's wrong with you. Why don't you look out there? When you're pointing at somebody else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. We've got to make sure before we try to take, what is it, the beam out of somebody else's eye? We got the mote removed from ours, or vice versa, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. It's the point, you got it. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's what he's talking when he says he consulted with myself. I consulted with myself. If you look at the Bible on judging others, John 7 verse 24 says, judge not according to the appearance. What does that mean? Well, that means you're supposed to judge all things. But you're not supposed to judge according to appearance. So when you look at what you're doing and you look at what others are doing, don't just look at the outward appearance. Try to figure out why people do what they do. Try to figure out what's going on inside. Judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to appearance. And the Bible says don't judge hypocritically. Every time in the Bible when you see judging, it has to do with, look, you're supposed to judge, but you're supposed to judge right. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. On this thing on judging. Let's look at what the Bible says. And listen, there are a lot of cross-references we could run. I don't think we'll run very many. But I want you to look at Judges chapter 7. The most known verse in the Bible, maybe other than John 3:16, is John 7:1. Look at what it says. Judge not that you be not judged. Every lost person in the world knows that verse. They say, see, you're not supposed to judge me. That's not what the Bible says. Judge not that you be not judged. Look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He's saying, look, when you judge, make sure you're not guilty of the very thing. Judge not that you be not judged. Why? Because you're going to be judged the same way you judge others. So here's the warning. If you judge people unrighteously, how are you going to be judged? Unrighteously. If you judge people righteously, how are you going to be judged? Righteously. So it's not condemning judging. It's condemning false judging and the wrong type of judging. Look at verse 3. Here's the verse. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Is there anything wrong with casting the mote out of your brother's eye? Only if you got a beam in your own eye. He's saying, get your beam fixed first. Get your eye fixed first. Fix your life up first. Before you go around trying to fix everybody else, get your life right, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother out. But the problem is, we want to fix everybody else, and we don't look at the hypocrisy that we have in our own life.
Yes, sir.
You can't do that. That's why Nehemiah said what he said. Nehemiah said, look, I've got to look at myself, and I've got to make sure that I'm pure and I'm clean. Look at Romans chapter 2. Like I said, we're not going to look at many of them. Then John 7, 24 says, judge not according to the appearance. That's John 7:24. In Romans chapter 2, again, and I think this will just give you the context to make sure that you understand about this thing, judging. Look at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Where you stop right there. Just take it out of context. See, it's inexcusable for you to judge. You know what I told a young man the other day down here? He said, well, you know, I'm judgmental. I said, nothing wrong with being judgmental. He said, really? I said, yeah, it's biblical. You're supposed to be judgmental. You're just supposed to be judgmental in the right way.
Right.
I said, you can't judge other people for doing what the very thing you're doing. You can't be guilty of that. But you're supposed to judge all things. I said, if I had a bottle here and it had skull and bones on it, should you judge that bottle? You better judge that bottle. He said, well, no, I'll just treat it like it's a Coca-Cola. No, you better judge the bottle and say, that's poison. I'm not going to drink it. But by the way, if you have stuff in your own life, look at the rest of the verse. We're looking at Romans chapter 2. He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Why? "For thou that judgest doest the same thing." You see, the problem isn't with judging. The problem isn't that we're not to judge. The problem is we're supposed to judge all things, but judge righteously. So Nehemiah is looking at his life and he's saying, you know what? I better make sure that I'm not hypocritical in this thing. I better make sure I don't just jump off into the water and say, well, everybody's got to do like I'm doing. And listen, I'm right. No, you better make sure you're right before you try helping other people.
Amen.
It's that way in Christianity. Everybody wants to be somebody else's helper, but they forget that they themselves need a lot of help too.
Wow.
Look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Be honest with yourself and say, am I guilty of that very thing that bothers me that I see in other people? Get it fixed first. Get that out of your eye. And then help somebody else. So he said, I consulted with myself, and he must have been okay, because he said, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, but here's the context, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So now he's going to get a whole assembly together. We're going to determine what's supposed to be done. You see, this nation of Israel, we're looking at them under the law. God fed them with manna from heaven. He hasn't fed me with manna from heaven. I mean, literal manna. They served the God that made water come from a rock. God promised them that their land would be fruitful and would flow with milk and honey if they would obey His commandments. You know what happened to Israel? They disobeyed. You know what happened to Israel? They got kicked out of the land. You say, well, they all went to hell for breaking God's law. No, they didn't. They broke God's law and got kicked out of the land. They were taken into captivity, and when they broke the law, that was the judgment for breaking the law. It wasn't, if you break that law, you're going to go to hell. That is not what the Bible says, because they couldn't keep all the law. People say, well, if you could bring a sacrifice, then you could be blameless under the law. They were kicked out of the land. They couldn't bring a sacrifice. They had no means of bringing a sacrifice. But people take this Old Testament, they say, see the law, see the law. Listen, that law was never meant to justify anybody.
Right.
Who were these Jews? Romans 3, verses 3 and 4 talks about them being the brethren, the kinsmen, the Israelites. The law was given to them. The law was for Israel. The law wasn't for us, and the law isn't for us. You know what the law is for us? It's to show us that we're guilty.
That's right. Yes.
It's to show us that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and life. It shows us our guiltiness before God. That's it. It's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ.
Amen.
That's what the law is. It's a schoolmaster. When you look at it, you go, oh my, I'm guilty. Oh my, I need Jesus. Oh my, it's the schoolmaster. You know what a schoolmaster is? He teaches you.
Yes.
The law teaches you how you fail and how you need God. Praise God for the law.
Amen.
Hold your place here, but look at Romans chapter 13. I need to go here because I want to show you the purpose of the law and also a misunderstood section of Scripture on owing people. Listen, I don't like debt. I wish all of us could live debt-free, but I don't know many people that can save up to buy a house
right.
while you're paying all that rent.
Right.
You know, should you have credit cards? I would tell you, shouldn't really have credit cards. Not with a balance on them. I mean, I have 7,000 credit cards. I mean, I got points everywhere in the world. In every airline, every hotel. You know, I get 5% off if I pay my phone bill on the Ink credit card. By the way, I just took all the $400 off of it and paid the bill. So I do that. I don't use debit cards. I use credit cards because I want the points. I want the benefits.
Right.
But I don't run a balance on my credit card.
Yes, sir.
because it I mean the usury rate is terrible. I mean, they eat your lunch. If you got credit cards, pay those babies off as soon as you can.
Yes, sir.
You might have to have a car loan. That's not against the law. By the way, you're not under the law.
Right.
That's not wrong necessarily. Unless you're buying a car that you can't afford. Then it's sin. Or you're buying a car that, you know, going to make you look like, you know, you got a Mercedes or an Audi or whatever it is. I can't even think what the best cars are. But, you know, above your means. That's a problem. But there's nothing wrong with having nice things. God has given us all things to enjoy.
Yes,
but look at what the Bible says in Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything. And they say, oh, see? You can't have debt. That's not the context of the thing. Owe no man anything but to what? Love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You know what you owe me?
Yes, sir.
Love.
Right.
You know what I owe you? Love. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Boy, if we could just live that in this church, in this community, in this state, we could change the whole nation.
Yes, sir.
Owe no man anything but to love one another. For this, for what? Verse 8. Because you love one another, let's talk about the law now. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know why you shouldn't commit adultery? Because you love others. You say, well, you love God. It's God, you know, you're supposed to keep, but you know what? It'll destroy your testimony. It'll destroy this church. If you go out and you commit adultery, it says you don't love others like you think you love them. Because for this, because you love one another, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to know what all the commandments are about? They are not about your relationship with God. Never were. They're not about your relationship with God. They're about your relationship horizontally, one to another. Love one another. Because you love me, don't do what your flesh says do. Don't live like the devil. Live a good testimony. You want to know why you were able to talk to him about the Lord? Because you lived the testimony that said, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ. I got something you need.
Right.
Otherwise, it's just like me when I got saved in 1980. I went to the Christian. I said to the Christian, I want to go to church. I didn't tell him I wanted to go to church to find a wife, but I wanted to go to church to find a wife. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know about being saved. I didn't know about all that. But here I went to church, and here I just heard, you know, I was a Methodist church. I never heard the gospel there, but he knew the gospel. He knew about Jesus. He had a testimony. He was 18 years old. 18 years old. And I went to them and I came to church, and one day they said, Doug's ready, and they told me about Jesus. I got saved July 6, 1980, and that's 40 years ago almost. Man. Why? Why? Because he loved me enough to live right before me.
Right.
For this, thou shalt not do these things. And it's all comprehended. The law is comprehended in this one thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to fulfill the law? Well, I got to do this. Don't do that. I got all these rules. No. Love one another. If you love one another, what are you going to do? You're not going to kill. You love one another, what are you going to do? You're not going to steal. You love one another, what are you going to do? You're going to live right. You don't need a bunch of rules. You just look at it and you go, if I do this, am I loving others? No, don't do it. That is your rule of law. That is what we need. We don't need to go back to the Old Testament and say, well, you got to keep the Sabbath day. Well, the Sabbath day is Saturday.
Right.
How many of you cut grass on Saturday? How many of you, you know, do this or do that on a Saturday? You can't do any of that. How many of you cook on a Saturday? You can't do that. How many of you eat shrimp? I do. You can't do any of that. That's the law. We're not under the law. But let me tell you something. If you want the law to change your life, that law will change your life if you realize it's all about loving one another. So all you got to do is go, no, I don't think that would be a good testimony. Don't do it. It's a simple way to live. We don't need a list of do's and don'ts. You know why? Because my list has 19 things on it. Yours has 17 things. Therefore, I am more spiritual than you are. And you want to know something else? Somebody out there has got 23 on theirs, and they're better than I am. And then we're all lifted up with pride. We wonder, why in the world are we such a mess? We're a mess because we're comparing ourselves amongst each other, and we're commanded not to do that. So stop doing it!
Yes!
Amen! Stop doing it! Go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. He said he was mad about all that usury. He said everyone with his brothers doing that. Hey, let's look at the law because I want you to see the law. Look at Exodus chapter 22. We're going to run some references on this borrowing thing real quick. Exodus chapter 22. Look at verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. You know what God says? He says, you don't charge your brethren usury. He says, if he gives you his coat as collateral, that's fine. You just got to give it back to him at night so that he can go to sleep and be warm. In other words, you don't take advantage of your brother. You don't say, well, I'm going to keep your coat because now you'll have to pay me back. Remember, we're talking about the Jews and amongst the Jews.
Right.
Now look, if you borrow money from somebody, you ought to pay them back.
Yes, sir.
If they say you got to pay me 10% interest, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pay 10% interest. You say, well, I got a student loan. You ought to pay your student loan.
Sure.
If you don't pay your student loan, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to pay your student loan through taxes.
Yes.
You see, it's not a free lunch.
Right.
There are people who say, well, did you see what Bernie Sanders is offering us? Free this or free that. It's not free.
Right.
Somebody's paying for it. And the good thing is, all those cars with those Bernie Sanders stickers are gone, you know, because they're old jalopies that got taken off the road, you know. Thank goodness for that. A socialist! How could this country even consider voting in a socialist? The socialism brings communism and will be communist, which we're close enough now in certain respects. But this is the law for the Jew. They weren't allowed to charge their brethren usury. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. You see, it's just saying, look, God's gracious. Why don't you be gracious? That's all it is. Say, well, look, I took his coat, his collateral. Give it back to him at night. I mean, can you imagine? It's like, can you imagine your banker? You go in there and you say, hey, I need a loan. Here's my coat. I'll be back at 5 o'clock before you close. He's looking at you going, are you nuts? We're not under the law. Oh, well, you know. In Leviticus 25, look at verse 35. Verse 35, the Bible says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger, a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him the victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. So what's the problem? The problem is this is the law for the Jew.
Right.
Why was he angry? Because it's wrong? No, Jesus said it's okay. Jesus condoned it. Jesus put his stamp of approval on it. But the problem was it was brother with brother, and they were not allowed to do that because they were a peculiar people, a peculiar nation, and things that apply to them don't apply to everybody else.
Right.
One more verse. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. I just want you to understand there's a lot of people that use the Bible. We don't need people using the Bible. We need people that believe the Bible, that teach the Bible, that take the Bible in its context. We don't have people that take the Bible in context. They sit there and they abuse the Bible. Now I'll tell you what, it takes forever to turn these pages. Ezekiel 22, look at verse 12. The Bible says, "In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God." You see, it's wrong for a Jew to loan to a Jew and do usury.
Yes, sir.
That's why he was angry. He was not angry because the system itself is wrong, although it may be corrupt, and it is. Listen, all this insider trading and all this computerized stuff, I feel for you guys that are wrapped up in the stock market. I do. It's a mess. It's a racket. And you ain't in the racket. That I'm looking out there. I don't see anybody I believe that's in the racket is in the know. I learned a long time ago. I got a stock. I bought a stock when we had a little bit of retirement. And I bought 1,000 shares of this tech stock. I just read some stuff, bought it, bought 1,000 shares. Man, that stock went up $5. It was $1 when I bought it. 1,000 shares, $1, $1,000. It went $5. I was working at the church. It went up to $10, $12, $15, $25. That's $25,000. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. But I never paid attention to it. It went down, 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 down. It is useless now. It's not even a dollar. It's useless. And I realized, I told God, I said, you know what? I am not going to get wrapped up in this. He said, well, you lost $25,000. No, not really. I lost $1,000.
Right.
But what I'm telling you is, unless you're going to get wrapped up in it, listen, you are not as savvy as you think you are. You better, you say, well, I put it in mutual funds. Great. Just be careful. Be careful. You say, well, 2008, everything crashed, and it's going to crash again. What are you going to do? Is all your hope wrapped up in Washington and New York and Wall Street? I hope not. I hope not. I hope your hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Don't get so wrapped up in this world that everything that's going... Listen, I don't even worry about it. I don't even know... Judy has a little IRA when she was an optician. You know, $10,000, $12,000, and some of it's in mutual funds. And I look at it and I go, look at that. Went down $300 this quarter. Look at that. Went up $500 this quarter. I don't know if we made any money the whole time that stupid thing's been in there. But it is what it is. You can't get all wrapped up in it. You better just be careful. This is the warning to us here too. But what I want you to understand is this usury is about the Jew. So don't think that it applies across the board. Look at verse 8. "And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer." Sometimes you just need to be quiet if you're wrong. They were guilty. They knew they were guilty. Verse 9, "And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" That's just a good principle right there. The world loves a ruined testimony. They love it when you mess up. They love it whenever you're just like them. You've seen it. I have had people, whether myself or my family, they want to get you involved in their sin. Listen, you know what a drinker wants when you're around him? He does not want you sober, and he does not want you abstaining from the alcohol.
Right.
He wants you partaking, and they'll put the pressure on you. Listen, it's a bad testimony. He's saying, listen, don't you care what the heathen are doing? They're looking at us, and they're seeing what you're doing among your brethren, and know you're breaking the law. Look at verse 10. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. He said, look, we can loan them and get it back, but we can't charge them an interest. Look at verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also, the hundredth part of the money of the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exacted them. He said, you know what the interest rate was? It was 1%. And he says, now you give it back to them. And he's saying, in addition to that, give them everything else back. Why? You made enough money on them. It wasn't that they couldn't do that. It's because, look, they're coming back into the land and they had all these things. Now everybody's poor and they're saying, look, you've got to just fix this problem. You've taken advantage of the people. You've broken the law and now you ought to go above and beyond. I can't make you do it, but you ought to do what's right. That's what he's telling. And by the way, that applies to us. You can't always be told what to do, but you ought to go above and beyond sometimes. Don't just look at the minimum and go, well, what can I get away with? Wow. That's the way of the world. He says in verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest, took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap. This is a visual representation. I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. If you take all from the brethren, God will take all from you. He just shook it off, just like, you know, shaking off the dust from your feet whenever they reject the gospel. As a testimony against them. Look at verse 14. He goes into Nehemiah's example now. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor. So he's the governor of the land. In the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even under the 2 and 30th year, for 12 years... of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. He says, look, I could have eaten the bread of the governor because I'm the governor, but he said, I didn't eat the bread of the governor. I didn't tax the people and say, bring it to me. Look at verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. You've got to be careful. He said, look, not only did the governors rule, but their servants ruled over the people. The servant has no position. The servant's not supposed to rule. But that's what they let happen. Verse 16, yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table. So here he is, the governor. Here he is not taking the governor's food. Look at what he says at his table that he took care of personally. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that were all about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. He said, I went above and beyond. They couldn't afford it. I didn't say, hey, bring me the food of the governor. You got to treat me like I'm the governor. You got to take care of me like I'm the governor. He says, I didn't take any of that. And I had a big group I had to feed. And he just said, God took care of the whole thing. He didn't take care of you, God. You know what you and I need to do? We need to go above and beyond. We do not need to look at our situation and determine, look, here's the minimum standard. No, we need to go above and beyond. Here's the average. No, we need to go above and beyond. We don't need to be like the world. You know what the world says? What can I get away with? By the way, if you ask me, what's wrong with this? I should just say back, what's right with it? What's wrong with this music? What's right with it? I don't need to be your standard. I don't need to be the one that says, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. And by the way, just because I accept it doesn't make it good.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't make it of God. I'm not the standard and the rule. You know what happens? The Spirit of God speaks to Christians. And it's either going to tell you yay or nay, right or wrong.
Yes, sir.
And you have to determine which one is it. You don't go and say, well, preacher, can you give me your stamp of approval on this? I can stamp every single thing that everybody does, and it can be just as wicked as can be.
Yes, sir.
But you'll have a scapegoat. You get to heaven, you'll be able to say, Brother Doug did. Pastor Stauffer said. No, you're not going to be able to do that.
Right.
I will stand accountable for myself at the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand accountable for yourself. And you're not going to be able to cop out because your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife or your parents said it was okay when it wasn't okay.
Yes, sir.
We will all stand accountable for our things. But He's saying, I went above and beyond. The works continued. The oppositions escalated. The enemies were always present, but there was no reason to oppose us so long as the work wasn't going on. Now all of a sudden they got all this opposition arising up. You know what will happen if this church gets back on its feet and gets going in the right direction? And I hope we already are going in the right direction. I'm saying, let's say we start filling up some pews. You know what will happen? The opposition's going to peek its head up.
Sure.
You know what you got to do? You got to say, look, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to be discouraged by it. I'm going to stand true to what God has told me to do. And if you do that, God will bless the thing.
Hey.
Don't get caught up in it. Don't let the world get hold of your ear and pull you around like, you know, you got to listen to us. You got to listen to us. Just turn off the noise. Turn off the noise. And defriend them on Facebook. Isn't that funny how everything changes as society changes? I mean, if I'd have said that 20 years ago, everybody would be looking like, defriend what? What do you mean? But we know now because it's so commonplace. Look at the last verse, verse 19. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Boy, that's a bold request. That's a bold request. You better be doing right if you say, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. You better be doing right if you ask God to look on you for what you've done. But Nehemiah could say that. You want to know why? Because he was the governor and he didn't take the governor's stuff. Because he took care of people and he took care of it himself sometimes. Let me tell you something. You go through the book of Nehemiah and you say, well, that's just an Old Testament book. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are supposed to study the Old Testament as an ensample and example that we don't lust after the things they lusted after. You want to know what went wrong with Israel? Same thing will go wrong in your life. You know what went right with Israel? The same thing will go right in your life. But you got to put God first. You got to put God first. I want to serve God till the day that I die, and I'd rather be going up like this than down like that.
Right.
Just pray for me for that. Pray for yourself for that.
That's right.
Determine I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. Let's all stand together.